your Bibles. I hope you do. Let me see. Let me see your Bibles. All right, good enough. We're in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Now, if you remember last week, we were looking at Romans 8, 31 and 32. Verse 31 says, "What shall we say then to these things? Since God is for us, who can be against us?" Right? And that's actually a rhetorical question, because the answer to each one of us is each one of them is the same. To the question who? Nobody. To the question what? Nothing. To the question when? Never. To the question where? Nowhere. Nowhere. So how can we be so confident of this? Well, look at verse 32 then. "He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not also with him freely give us all things?" Wow. See, if God gave his son before we were saved, what will he not give us after we're saved? Right? He gave us his son while we were sinners. What won't he give us now that we're his children? No one, not even the devil himself, has the right to accuse the redeemed of the Lord. You know why? Because when we trusted Jesus for our salvations, God justified us. He justified us. He didn't just take away our sin, but he did that. He declared us to be righteous. Wow. We can walk around telling everybody we're righteous. He took all of the sin that was on my account, and he transferred it to the account of the Lord Jesus. And there, it was paid for forever. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22 says, "Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins." Jesus had to shed his blood for our sins to be forgiven. Then God took the spotless righteousness and holiness that was on Jesus' account and put it on our account. Amen. Oh my goodness. And on that basis, he declares us to be right with God. But folks, let's get real. There are times we don't really act like we're saved, do we? Now, you don't have to say amen or shake your heads. We all know that that's the case. If a lost person were watching us while we were doing what we weren't supposed to be doing, you know what they'd say? You're no better than anybody else. So don't come here talking to me about your Jesus. However, what they can't see is what happened on the inside of us. What happened because we trusted the Lord as our Savior. That transaction took place in our hearts. And he changed our hearts and he changed our spirits. Now we're dragging around that old ugly body. Well, I'm not speaking for me, but I mean, you know, we're having a terrible time here in this flesh. But one day, this flesh is going to be changed, right? In the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. "For the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." Woo! Hallelujah! You can say amen, you can raise your hands. It won't bother me in the least. Alright? Man, I am so looking forward to the day that I can see Jesus face to face. So to the first question, what then shall we say to these things? Since God is for us, who can be against us? Here's the answer. He did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all. But there's another great benefit to knowing God as our Father and having Jesus as our Savior. Even though we do sin, and even though we do wrong, and even though we don't always hit the bullseye in the way we live, look at verse 33. "Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies." Now that word "bring any charge" is a legal term. And it means to call in. It's like an official summons calling you to a court of law to face accusations for something that you have done in your life. So who are the witnesses for this transaction? Well, we all know that sometimes our sins are a witness against us. Other people can be a witness against us. But you know who the biggest accuser of us is? Satan. It sure is. His full-time job is being a prosecuting attorney against every time we do wrong. And we're told about him in Revelation chapter 12, verse 10. It says, the accuser of the brothers and sisters who accuses them before our God day and night has been hurled down. So that's in the future. But Satan is the one who accuses us before the Father. Now, I have some bad news to tell you. Nobody sins in secret. We just don't. We may think that nobody's watching, but there are always two that are watching us. God is watching us, and Satan is watching us. He always is. And whenever one of God's children do wrong, Satan drags us into God's courtroom, and he makes his charge. And the truth of the matter is, when Satan does bring an accusation against us, he usually has us dead to rights, doesn't he? I mean, he doesn't go in there and try to lie to God. He goes in there and tells the truth. The truth is, it's not hearsay. It's not circumstantial evidence. It is, we've been caught red-handed, failing to do what God has commanded us to do. But then we're reminded that Paul says it's God who justifies. Now, remember what justifies means, class?
Declared righteous.
Declared just as if we have never sinned. Not guilty. I love that term. Not guilty. But here's the good news. There's only one who can declare us not guilty. Only one. In the court of law, it is the judge. He's the only one. Now, who's our judge? Well, if you're under the grace of God and you have placed your faith in Jesus Christ, then your judge is your heavenly Father. You see, we're victorious over all of those who would challenge our relationship to the Lord. God has justified us, and nothing is ever going to change that. So to the second question in verse 34, who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? The answer is, it's God that justifies. Now look at verse 34. Who then will condemn us? No one. For Christ Jesus died for us and was raised to life for us and is seated in the place of honor at God's right hand pleading for us. That's what he's doing. That word condemned is another legal term, and it's not just about being indicted. It is bringing a verdict. You're condemned. And if you have any doubt as to what the verdict is going to be, you need to look who our defense attorney is. We got the best in the business. He died for us. He was raised for us. And now he's at the right hand of God interceding for us. He's our defender. Y'all getting the picture? Well, for those of you that are not, let me paint it for you. Imagine we're in a courtroom, all right? And you're the defendant, and you look across the table, and your heart just explodes because sitting over there is the devil himself. You know you're doomed, and he calls witness after witness after witness, and all of them tell the truth. He gives exhibits A to Z. He has pictures. He has Facebook posts. He has IMs. That's an instant message. I asked Rochelle, and that's what she told me that was, what that is. And to your amazement, your defense attorney, the Lord Jesus, doesn't say a word. Not a word. Well, the closing arguments are given. The devil gives this eloquent, impassioned, airtight case against you. Points out everything he said that was true, and he has proven it to the judge, and you are guilty. Then Jesus, you're a defense attorney, and you're looking over going, say something. He doesn't say a word. He doesn't say a word. He just stands up, and to the judge he goes like this. And there they are, the nail prints in his hands. The gavel comes down. The verdict is given. Not guilty. The defendant is totally righteous in my eyes. Case dismissed. Woo! Now listen carefully, folks. All of our sins have been forgiven. We have been totally, completely, finally, and eternally justified by the supreme judge of the supreme court of the universe.
Amen.
You know why? Because the judge is our father. How cool is that? Your defense attorney is a judge's son, and he's our savior. And he has a perfect record. He's never lost a case before this judge. You see, at the cross, your case was settled out of court. It really was. The verdict had already been given, and the charge was just wiped clean. But that's only true if you're under the grace of God. If you're under the law of God, in other words, you're not trusting the Lord, you've not been saved, you'll be found guilty, and you will be condemned because of your sins. We've already seen it in Romans 3:23. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And a little bit later in Romans 6, he says, the wages of sin is death. But it doesn't have to be that way, because the next part of that verse says, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord.
Amen.
So to the question, who then will condemn us? The answer, nobody. No one. We are victorious over those who would declare that we are unworthy before the Lord. He died on a cross for us. And no one can undo what he did for us at Calvary. Then we get to the grand conclusion of this passage of Scripture. One of the just gets me so excited every time I even read it, to know that this is coming. And it comes in the form of a question that ends with just a magnificent statement. Here's the question in verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all the day long, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Look at the list of things that Paul talks about. The first one is tribulation, and that means being squeezed and feeling pressure. Folks, that's common to all of us, right? We all feel pressure. Jesus said, in the world you'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. Then he talks about distress. And that means to be hemmed in by your circumstances, to be trapped with no way out. I love what the message translates 1 Corinthians 10:13. No test or temptation that comes your way is beyond the course of what others have had to face. All you need to remember is that God will never let you down. He will never be pushed past your limit. He will always be there to help you come through it. Isn't that great?
Right.
Then it talks about persecution, and that means suffering because of our relationship with the Lord. Paul told Timothy, indeed, all who do live in godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. They say, well, Pastor, I'm not suffering much persecution. Hang on. Hang on. It's getting worse every day. Then he talks about famine, and that's a lack of necessary resources. But doesn't Paul say, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus? And then he gives the word naked, or naked, as they say down in the country. And that's a lack of proper clothing. Well, the Lord Jesus said, why do you worry about your clothes? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They don't toil. They don't make their own clothing. And yet I say Solomon in all of his glory was not dressed as beautifully as they are. Now if God clothes the grass of the field, which is today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? So he takes care of our lack of clothes. Then he talks about peril or sword. And that's just a threat of imminent danger. I like what the psalmist said. My times are in your hands, Lord. Deliver me from the hands of my enemies, from those who pursue me. Listen, in our day, there are so many insecure things that are happening in our lives. We're facing massive financial deficits. It's worldwide terrorism. It's all over the place. Pipsqueak nations are developing nuclear weapons. I mean, everything is coming apart. Not to mention the racial unrest and the cultural unrest and the social tensions and, oh yeah, this thing called COVID, one of that, whatever that. The attacks are frequent and they are severe. But in spite of everything that they can throw in our direction, we are still victorious over their efforts to destroy us or to defeat us. And in the midst of all of this, there's one thing that's guaranteed, folks. One thing. God's loving arms will be wrapped around each one of us, and He will never let us go.
Amen.
The light of His love will never grow dark. The ocean of His love will never dry up. Amen. He loves us so much that not only is He with us through thick and thin, and walks with us through trouble, He guarantees ultimate, absolute victory. Look at verse 37. In all of these things, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. Paul says that we are conquerors. That's a great word. Now, some people have the idea that victory happens when we're living lives that are free from trouble and are free from sickness and we don't have any heartaches. Boy, then we have victory. Paul says in reality, that's not the way it works. More than conquerors, that's a Greek word, hupeirnike. It's only used here, one time in the entire scripture. It's only used here. And it means completely victorious. Paul said, we are completely victorious. In spite of everything the world and the devil can throw at us. Not by avoiding the things that come, but by triumphing over them through Christ the Lord. John said in 1 John chapter 5, verse 4, everyone born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith. Folks, our pain and our suffering are very real, but so is God's purpose for our lives. And here's what He's doing. First of all, He's refining our lives. Peter said, these trials will show that your faith is genuine. It's being tested as fire tests pure gold, though your faith is far more precious than mere gold. Just like a goldsmith heats up the gold to get the impurities out of it, God uses trials and afflictions of our life to get the imperfections out of our lives. And some of us, you think, well, I'll tell you, the Lord's really working hard on me. Well, that's because you've got a lot of things He needs to take care of in your life. That's the name of that tune, right? So He's refining us. Secondly, He's remaking our lives. Paul said in Ephesians 4, so we can reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, fully grown in Christ. That's what He's trying to do. And when He finishes with us, we're going to be less like ourselves and more like His Son, the Lord Jesus. And He's also realigning our lives. One of my favorite verses is Matthew 5:16. Jesus said, let your light so shine before men that they'll see your good works and they'll glorify your Father who is in heaven. Wow, what a wonderful passage of Scripture. God is working in us to bring us to the place where life ceases to be all about us. And it becomes all about Him and His will for our lives. Now sometimes that process is very painful. But it's very necessary if He is really going to receive the glory. Let me ask you a question. When do you pray more? When do you pray more? When does the Bible really mean the most to you? When are you more likely to seek the Lord? Well, the answer to all those questions is very simple. When the heat's on, right? When things begin to come in around your life, when everything seems to be falling apart, that's when we go to the Lord. That's just reality. Because, folks, it does take time to transform babies in Christ into mature Christians. It takes time. And Paul tells us that the only reason we're victorious is through Him that loved us. Our victory is not ours to claim. There's no way to claim that. Our victory rests in Him alone. Now, we're never guaranteed immunity from temptation or from tribulation or tragedy or trouble. Any of those things. We're not immune to that. But we have the promise that a loving God will give us victory over every situation in our lives. We're more than conquerors. And victory is ours because the Lord loves us and promises His love that will guarantee our conquest over all of these things. Now, He understands we struggle with the durability of love. We all do. I mean, people stop loving one another for the strangest reasons. They really do. I don't know how many times that I have had to deal with couples, and they'll say something like, "I just don't love him anymore. I just don't love her anymore." Or, "I really never loved him, or never loved her." That's such a sad situation to hear. You know, friends fall out and quit loving one another. Parents and children turn love into hate. Human love is limited. Human love is conditional. I love you if. Or I'll quit loving you when. Then we look at ourselves. And we really have trouble believing that a God who is so perfect could love me who I'm so imperfect. A lovable God who could love the unlovable me. Because deep down we know we're not worthy of His love. So Paul addresses that in the final two verses of Romans chapter 8. Verse 38, he says, "I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other thing else in creation is able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." Did Paul leave anything out of there? I think he took the whole ball of wax there. That's what Paul is talking about is the depth and the breadth and the height and the length that God loves His children. Paul tells us none of these things mentioned in these verses can separate us from the love of God. Amen. That word separate means to divide, to put away. And the word able there in verse 38 means to have the power. In other words, none of these things people fear today have any power to divide us from His awful love, His awesome love. Put simply, God's love is unlimited and it's unconditional. Amen. Doesn't matter what we do, God's still going to love us. We can desert God like the disciples. God's still going to love us. We can deny God like Peter did. God's still going to love us. We can doubt God like Thomas did and like so many of us from time to time do. And He still loves us. Folks, you may be separated from your spouse or your parents or your kids or like some of us from your hair. But you will never, ever be separated from the love of God. You will never, ever be separated from the love of God. Back in the Old Testament, Moses in Deuteronomy 31:6 said, "Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or terrified because of them, for the Lord your God goes with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you." Amen. Psalm 23. We're all familiar with Psalm 23. It begins, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." And it ends with, "Yea, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord." What's that next word?
Forever.
Forever. Just before Jesus ascended into heaven, He gave the Great Commission. And He said, finally, "And I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Wow. You will never, ever be separated from the love of God. You'll never hear God say these words, "I don't love you anymore." So I want to ask you to do something. Think of a word, or maybe a phrase, that describes the struggle that you're having right now. Whether it's a worry, or a problem, or a situation, maybe it's sickness, maybe it's a heartache. You got it? Think of it? All right. Then, at this passage of Scripture, write that there. Put it right there. Romans 8, 31 to 39, write that little phrase right there. Then during those times when you believe the whole world is against you, you can remember that God's faithfulness will never fail you. When sin and Satan are ganging up on you and putting you on a guilt trip, God's court will never condemn you. When you think nobody cares about you, God's love will never leave you. Because of God's grace and His love and His mercy and His forgiveness, He took our punishment. He died for our sins. He rose from the grave victorious over death so we could be with Him forever.
Amen.
Forever. Paul said, "For God has made Jesus to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." Praise His holy name.
Amen.
Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray. Father, thank You so much for this passage of Scripture. Thank You for all of the things that we have heard that make us realize how much You love us. And I pray that each one of us would understand that even the difficulties and the trials that come in our life, that we would be able to recognize the fact that You love us and that You're never going to let us go. And so thank You, Father, for that. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Let's stand together. We're going to sing Trust and Obey. If God speaks to your heart this morning, you come as we sing.